Good morning, everybody, and a warm welcome to St. Andrew's today. It's just lovely to see people just chatting with one another before the service and catching up, because there's been so few opportunities really to do that. So that's really lovely. My name is the Reverend Helen Wilkinson, and I am one of the retired clergy here at St. Andrew's and All Saints. And a little later, David Ritchie, another person from our retired, as it were, team, will be preaching for us. And he'll be doing that from our current sermon series, which is looking at our call to be God's people. And today, focusing on a call to live in unity from the Book of Romans. But just before we start our service, one or two notices for you. The first is that the Bruce family are still self-isolating. They hope that will finish at the end of the week. And I know that cases are rising locally. And schools, I think, have been rather badly hit in this area. So do remember all of that in your prayers. With the rules changing next week, we thought for this service next Thursday, given that we're doing this before the rules change, and before any announcement from the leadership, we would like to encourage you next week to come as we have done today if you're coming to the building, so that we come wearing masks and for the sake of one another, and that we keep it at a good distance, and that we chat outside if possible. But we will be able to sing with our masks on, even though we've got masks on next week. But there's more details of that from Dave in the mailing this week. So it's a little bit of a shift in that direction in the right direction for Thursday. And hopefully that will release us into a fuller sense of worship. So this morning, as we pray, meet for worship together, let's just have a few moments quiet before our opening prayers. And can I invite you to stand? I will say the words in gold, and we could all respond with the words in white. The Lord is here, and we will praise him. The Lord is here, and we will worship him. The Lord is here, and we will honour him. The Lord is here, and he has called us to give him all the glory. Amen. Faithful God, whose word is life, come with your saving power to free our praise, inspire our prayer, and shape our lives for the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's praise God together in the words of our opening song. Just saying it in our minds, really, or if you're at home, you can let rip to come, people of the risen King.
Bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. With steady arms of mercy reach to gather children. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come. struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that Christ through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Please take a seat. It's wonderful, isn't it, to rejoice in the presence of God here with us. And now we're going to take a bit of time in the light of God's goodness and glory to examine our situation before him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: You should love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But God, who is so rich in mercy, promises in Scripture that he so loved the world that he gave his Son Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. And so together we're going to confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. We pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The collect for this week, the church's special prayer. O God, you have prepared for those that love you such good things as pass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such a love towards you that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. And now Bob has our epistle, which is our reading from Romans. If you're looking it up in a Bible at home, or you brought one with you today, it's Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. That's lovely. Thank you, Bob and Angela. Thank you very much.
Romans chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputed matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.
So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. And now Liz has our gospel reading. So if you'd like to stand as she comes to read God's word to us, please.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. This is from John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you very much, Liz. And now David, her husband, has our sermon for us. So if you'd like to take a seat and David will come up. And I'm just going to, I haven't warned him about this, but I'm just going to pray for him as he brings us God's word. I'll stand at a slight distance. Father God, thank you so much for David. Thank you for the gifts that he brings here. Thank you for the way in which you've spoken to him from your word this week. And we pray that you will take his words and speak to us from the scriptures this morning. Please open up the meaning for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Called to be God's people. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or as one modern translation puts it so graphically, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould. And over these past 6 weeks or so, we've been exploring how to be a disciple of Jesus. A follower of his will mean that every relationship, every area of our lives will be transformed. Firstly, ourselves, as we're called to use the gifts God has given us. Then recognizing our responsibilities within the family of God, or as Paul says here, the body of Christ. Then relating to those who we may find it difficult or who despise us for our faith. Then our responsibility to live as conscientious citizens of the state. Then a rallying call to faith, put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. And now, today, a call to all of us to live in unity. Now, surely we may think this is unnecessary. Christians don't fall out with each other, do they? They do. You may have heard the lovely story of the woman, it could equally have been a man, I'm not sexist, but it will make it the woman, who was fed up with her church. And one day she just let rip to the minister at the end of the service. She didn't like the hymns or the songs. She thought the sermon was far too long, you may think that today by the time I've finished. She couldn't hear the people speaking up front, and so on and so on. And she ended up by saying she was going to leave the church. And then when the minister finally managed to get a word in edgeways, he simply said, well, Mrs. So-and-so, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll only spoil it. A call to live in unity. Or slightly more down to earth, there was a lovely rhyme I heard not long ago. To dwell above with the saints we love, that will be the glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's quite a different story. A call to live in unity. And in this chapter, chapter 14, we are brought down to earth with a bump. Verse 1, accept the person whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Or as the Message translation puts it, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. First of all, then, the background perspective. You won't believe it, but a row was brewing in the church in Rome. And it had all the potential for a major bust-up. The church there, you see, was composed of people from many different backgrounds. Rome, after all, was then the capital of the greatest empire. And there would have been a real cross-section of people from many countries in that church to which Paul was writing. And the church would have been made up of both Gentiles and Jewish people. And there were two areas of conflict. One is about the question of food, what you can eat and what you can't. And the other is about the observance of high days and holidays. Food. One person's faith allows him to eat everything, we read. But another person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. When I read that verse and realised that David set it for me to preach on this week, my heart rather sank. Anyhow, this is extraordinary. And the other person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Extraordinary. And at first sight, it's incomprehensible to us. Yet in the Old Testament, we read of a detailed instruction God gave to his people as to what they could or could not eat, so they may be consecrated, set apart as his people. And an additional complication is that in such a cosmopolitan city as Rome, there were many temples where meat was offered in sacrifice to pagan gods. What were converted Jews? What were Christians to do? Were they to eat meat that had risked being contaminated? They didn't know. Food. And then there were special days. God also commanded his people to observe both the Sabbath and a series of feast days to commemorate for all time their miraculous escape from Egypt. The observance of these commands about certain foods and about certain days, these observances of these things became one of the clearest signs by which the Jewish people in particular were distinguished from the nations around them. And so when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, what were they to do? Some wanted to retain their distinctive identity, while others were quite happy to dispense with antiquated food laws and the observance of special days. How does Paul deal with this tricky situation that had arisen in the church in Rome? Does he sweep it under the carpet and pretend that it just doesn't exist? No way. Rather, he brings it right out into the open. He labels, as you'll read from this chapter here, the two groups on the opposite sides of the argument as the weak and the strong. The weak are those who think they shouldn't do such things as eat food that may have been contaminated, because they've got sensitive consciences in this area. While the strong are those who do such things with no hesitation, and see how they react to each other. Verse 3 from the messenger again. For instance, a person who's been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume that all Christians should be vegetarians and act accordingly. Now, you may think that all this is ancient history, interesting for the academics among us, but of no relevance at all for those who face the daily down-to-earth challenge of following Jesus. And you'd be right. But that is only the background perspective. So we move on now to the unchanging principles. As we do, I want you to note 2 points from our opening verse. Accept the person whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Disputable matters are seen to be issues that aren't essential to the message of the gospel, the good news, but are secondary issues over which Christians may or may not disagree. Accept literally means to welcome into one's fellowship and into one's heart, to welcome with open arms. And so from this passage, several unchanging principles emerge, and I've just selected 4. First, avoid judging others. Don't treat them with contempt. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you look down on them? There are 2 tendencies here, aren't there? The weak brother or sister tends to sit in judgment on the strong, who doesn't have such scruples as himself. It's easy to be scrupulous about one's own conduct, while at the same time being pharisaical about other people, how they appear to you to fall short. The strong brother, on the other hand, tends to despise the weaker brother. And Paul gives us this challenge in the light of the final judgment. And in effect, he says all petty squabbling and resentment are insignificant when seen from the perspective of judgment day. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah to back up his point. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us, no exception, will give an account of himself to God. When we put other believers in the dock, we're forgetting that we too will be held accountable on that final day. Thirdly, think through these issues carefully. Each one, verse 5, should be fully convinced in his own mind. This is simply what Paul said at the outset. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of us grow up with well-developed prejudices. These, like blinkers, govern what we see and reinforce our prejudices. What's more, we're quite sure that God agrees with us. And that's why we have the scriptures, God's word to us, his people, to enable us to think through these things with the mind of Christ. John Stott was one of the most influential teachers and preachers of the last century. He wrote a book called Your Mind Matters. And he said, one of the highest and noblest functions of our mind is to listen to God's word, and so to read his mind and think his thoughts after him. Thirdly, love takes priority over freedom. In the second part of the chapter, the apostle recognizes that while we may feel free to do what we want with unimportant secondary issues, that may cause harm to our brothers and sisters in Christ. As he said, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by eating, destroy your brother or sister for whom Christ died. Christ loves them as much as he loves you. Fourthly, let the things that matter to God matter to you. For when all is said and done in the light of eternity, these secondary issues aren't very important. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, we read, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, that inner quality of life in relation to ourselves. We know we are walking obediently. Peace, that quality of life in relation to others. Joy, that quality of life in relation to God. These are the things that really matter. The background perspective, the unchanging principles, and finally, the ongoing practice. In other words, how do I apply this, at first sight, obscure passage to my life today? We may be tempted to put it on one side, but yet we're reminded that all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, that we may be fully equipped for every good work. And as we finish, I want to apply this passage on both an individual level and on a church basis. First of all, an individual level. Two stories from my own life. In the early 1980s, we moved to a church in the West Midlands, in the heart of a new town. It was an exciting place to be. I was only the second vicar there, and what had been a rural parish where sheep had outnumbered people, in the space of a few years, had grown to a population of 8,000. Yet we were in the midst of a recession, and most of our church members were unemployed. Soon after we moved in, we received an anonymous owner offered to give us a dishwasher. You'll be amazed at this, but we turned it down. We said no. We just knew it wouldn't be right when none of our neighbours had one. It would have been a very poor witness. It was ironic that the next church we moved to was at the other end of the social spectrum, where every one of the congregation had a dishwasher. We had no hesitation in having one then. In that setting, we would have been the odd one out if we turned it down. We got that decision right. But I have to confess to you, I got the other decision wrong. Back to our parish in the West Midlands. One of the joys of my life was having an MG Midget. It was the car I had when Liz and I got engaged. It was the car we drove away from our wedding. And it was the car we enjoyed for the first 2 years of our married life. And then, strange enough, a baby turned up. And despite my protestations that we put the carry cot on the boot rack, the MG had to go. And it was here I made a mistake. I reasoned that I didn't immediately want to have a boring family saloon, so I got a Reliant Scimitar, which was definitely upmarket. Too upmarket for the community we were living in. And I was really convicted when one of the congregation said to me, "How do you feel driving the fastest," and he would have added, "smartest car in the parish?" I knew it wasn't right to keep it. It had to go. Or in the words of our passage here, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother or sister's way. Or with a slight alteration to the text, if your brother is distressed because of the car you drive, you are no longer acting in love. We apply this passage now, collectively, on a church and wider community basis. And this is relevant, without exception, for each one of us. As Helen has already hinted, decision day is Monday, next Monday. I'm referring, of course, to the wearing of masks. Or as one newspaper headline expressed it, unmasking a line that divides the nation. Some people will bin them with a sigh of relief. Others will decide that it's sensible to keep on wearing them. Even those in power, in government, are undecided. 2 weeks ago, several of government ministers made it very publicly known that they would be ditching their masks at the first opportunity. But in this past week, with the alarming rise in infection levels, the tone has changed so much so that the vaccines minister said, I think on Monday, that step four will include strong guidance, and I quote, that masks should continue to be worn in indoor public places. So what do? Those who continue to wear masks will see it as an act of good, responsible citizenship, and they'll despise those who put the community at risk. Those who ditch their masks see it as a pointless imposition, favoured by the doom-mongers who never want to return to normal life. I wonder, is this where Romans chapter 14 comes in? The weak and the strong, I leave you with a slightly altered version of the passage. One person's faith allows him to ditch his mask, but another person whose faith is weak keeps wearing his mask. The person who ditches his mask must not look down on him who does and dares not, and the person who wears his mask must not condemn the person who does, for God has accepted him. And this is the key thing, for none of us live to ourselves alone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. May we have the mind of Christ. O God, we thank you for making us in your own image, that we may love and think and speak and in our humanity learn to hear your voice, to know your mind. Help us so to love your word that we may understand it, and so to love it that we may obey it, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much, David. A call to unity, a call to love God and our neighbours as ourselves. With that thought in mind and that passage in mind and all that David's brought us, and I invite you to join with me in this next song. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Either here in person, if you'd like to stand, or maybe at home, you can also stand as well, just to consider in depth the words of these songs as the music is played. Please stand. we're going to continue offering that unity to one another through the bond of peace that we have in Christ, as now we share together the peace. I've deliberately put it at this point in the service, so having sung that song, we can think through who these are, the people that God has called me to be with, and these are the people with whom I share in the unity that we have in Christ. We are the body of Christ. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you, and also with you. Let us share a sign of peace insofar as we're able to do this morning as we look around the building today. And now, if you'd like to sit, we have our prayers. And we pray this morning, first of all, for the church worldwide, especially for those who are forgotten, for the persecuted church, for those who struggle with poverty and disease, for those who are trapped in war zones. In the quiet now, can I invite you to bring before the Lord a country that is on your heart at this particular time? Lord, we ask that you will bring your strength, healing and peace to those who seek to live for you in difficult places. May your light shine ever more brightly in the darkness, for Jesus' sake. We pray for world leaders at this difficult time as they seek to deal with the fallout from the COVID pandemic. Lord, you rule over the whole earth, and the hearts of sovereigns are under your control. We ask that governments will rule with wisdom, patience, and courage. Grant a spirit of generosity amongst those who are wealthy, so that help and support may come to those who are most in need. We pray for managers in industry and commerce, for those who work in the hospitality sector, in retail and public transport. Lord, please help them to make wise decisions in the coming week to protect their staff whilst allowing the economy to flourish. We pray for bold decision-making in relation to climate change. Lord, you created all things and you love your world. We pray for a significant number of nations to give a lead in helping the planet to flourish as you intended. We ask that there will indeed be restoration in parts of the environment that are damaged, and that all of us might care enough to make those small daily sacrifices that are necessary for the good of all. We pray too for those involved in education, for all who teach and all who learn, for support staff and school governors, thanking God for the strength and protection that they have received this year in so many ways, asking for his healing touch over the end of this summer term locally, as so many schools have been hit here with by the pandemic. And we ask, Lord, that all those who teach and learn will have a really good break over the summer and return refreshed in September. Give wisdom to the police and other public services. Help them to know how best to deploy their resources. And we pray too for local hospitals and care homes and all those involved in combating not only COVID-19, but also the backlog of clinical work that has accumulated. Give strength, we pray, to all involved. And finally, we pray too for those who suffer. May your peace and hope surround all those who at this time are bereaved, those who are ill, whether at home or in hospital. And keep us mindful of those whose health has been damaged, either physically or mentally by COVID, and those who are shielding. May they know that they are not forgotten. Form us, dear Lord, into a caring and compassionate society with a godly desire to protect the weak and the outsider. And may we in the Christian community be those who give a lead in loving our neighbour that brings unity to local communities and in a way that brings glory to you. And we ask all these things in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us now at God's right hand. Amen. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. Lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. Blessed are you, Lord God, our light and our salvation. To you be glory and praise forever. From the beginning you have created all things, and all your works echo the silent music of your praise. In the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, you made us in your image, the crown of all creation. You gave us breath and speech, that with angels and archangels and with all the powers of heaven, we may find a voice to sing your praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. How wonderful the works of your hands, O God. How wonderful the works of your hands, O God. As a mother tenderly embraces her children, so you embrace the people as your own. When they turned away and rebelled, your love remained steadfast. From then you raised up Jesus, our Saviour. I'm struggling to see the words on the screen here. I'll start again there. How wonderful the work of your hands, O Lord. As a mother tenderly gathers her children, you embrace the people as your own. When they turned away and rebelled, your love remained steadfast. From then you raised up Jesus our Saviour, born of Mary to be the living bread, in whom all our hungers are satisfied. We offered his life for sinners, and with a love stronger than death, he opened wide his arms on the cross. On the night before he died, he came to supper with his friends, and taking bread, he gave you thanks. He offered it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Christ is the bread of life. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death, Lord Jesus, until you come in glory. Father, we plead with confidence his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. We remember his dying and rising in glory, and we rejoice that he intercedes for us at your right hand. Pour out your Holy Spirit as we bring before you these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of your dear Son. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in your presence, form us in the likeness of Christ and build us into a living temple to your glory. Bring us at the last with all the saints to the vision of that eternal splendor for which you have created us through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom and in whom, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours for ever and ever. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, because we all share in one bread. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith. With thanksgiving. This morning, if you'd like to come to the front, and David and I, our minister, we went to the night for you. And there's something in your hands there.
Stand among us at the meeting of our lives. Be our sweet agreement at the meeting of our eyes. Oh Jesus, we love you, so we gather here. Join our hearts in unity and take away our fear. So to you we're gathering out of each and every land. Christ the love between us at the joining of our hands. Oh Jesus, we love you, so we gather here. Join our hearts in unity and take.
Christ is with us here. Let us pray together. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights, give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like to stand to our last song. Bless the Lord. It's based on Psalm 103.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun. Like never before. reasons for my heart to cry. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you very much for coming.